If you have your Bibles, I hope you do. Go with me tonight to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We're studying on Wednesday nights the Holy Spirit. I want to talk to you tonight about walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. If you and I were sitting at a coffee shop and I looked you in the eye and said, "Hey, how's your relationship with your spouse going?" Those of you who are married could probably give me an up-to-the-minute update about how you're doing. "Well, he gave me flowers yesterday," or, "You know, last week we had an argument," or, "You know, we're really getting along well right now." If I asked you, you know, "Tell me about your relationship with your parents," you might say, "Well, we spoke yesterday about the election returns," or, "You know, we haven't spoken in a while," or, "My parents are both in heaven, and I look forward to talking to them as soon as I get there." You would certainly have an update about where that relationship stands. But if I were to ask you tonight to look you right in the eyeballs and say to you, "How is your relationship with the Holy Spirit?" What would you say? I'm not really sure how to even classify where that relationship might stand, Pastor Gillett. Let me ask you, why shouldn't we know how to answer that question? Is the Holy Spirit a person? Is the Holy Spirit a person? Is he a person that you know? To take it further, doesn't he dwell within you, and isn't he always with you? You ought to be able to tell me how you're doing with the Holy Spirit right now. Let's be honest, some of us feel a disconnect between what we know about the Holy Spirit and what we experience on a daily basis. To some, a relationship with the Holy Spirit is like the feeling you get when you're riding on an airplane. It's driven by extremes. You feel him when you're really up or really down. Maybe when there's some turbulence. But you really don't notice the Holy Spirit in the everyday stillness of life. To some, a relationship with the Holy Spirit is like the feeling of taking a vacation. When you retreat from the ordinary, you get a sense of peace and joy, inner calm. But encountering him is not a norm. It's an event. You experience the Holy Spirit when you go to church or when you go to a Christian concert or when you watch your favorite TV preacher. It's not the norm. It's a break from the norm, a lot like a vacation. To some, your relationship with the Holy Spirit, sadly, is like making a phone call to a disconnected number. You feel like you're talking, but all you get on the other end is dead air. Well, according to Galatians chapter 5, our relationship with the Holy Spirit shouldn't be like riding an airplane, taking a vacation, or talking to dead air. It should be like taking a walk. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." And we're going to ask three questions tonight about walking in the Spirit. First of all, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Secondly, why do we need to do it? Thirdly, I hope I convince you during the second point, and you'll ask the third question, which is, how do I do it? So what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? You say, "Pastor, I know what walking is. I've been doing that since I was a toddler, but I'm not so sure what it means to walk in the Spirit." Here's what it means. It means to live every day in dependence upon God and in unbroken fellowship with God. To live every day in dependence upon God and unbroken fellowship with God. Throughout the New Testament, the word walk was used to describe the course of everyday life. This is just what you do every day. In the first century, the average person walked wherever they went. They walked to the market. They walked to the fields where they worked. They walked to the well to fetch water. Walking was just as much a part of everyday life as eating or drinking or sleeping. And some of us probably need to be transported back to the first century and do a little bit more walking. Well, as you're walking, Paul says, as you're going about your life, walking to the market, walking in the workplace, walking in the home. To walk in the Spirit means you are depending upon the Spirit and you are in fellowship with the Spirit. So it's an everyday thing. Not just when you go to church on Sunday, not just when you're in the mountains or on the beach, not only when you're experiencing conviction because you're down in the depths of sin, or when you're on an emotional high after your favorite worship song has been played, but experiencing and encountering the Holy Spirit in the normal everyday routine of your life. That's what it means. Now, I want you to think for just a moment about how normal and natural it is to take a step. We do this hundreds of times every single day. Perhaps when we were toddlers, it required great thought and great attention, but requires very little today. To walk in the Holy Spirit means almost as naturally as taking a step, we are saying to the Holy Spirit, I am dependent upon you. I want to be in fellowship with you. And the whole point is that encountering the Holy Spirit should not be a break from the normal in the Christian life. It should be the normal. Now, there's a great illustration of this to be found in history. Many of you are familiar with the Greek philosopher Aristotle. Certainly one of the most influential minds in history, extremely famous, well-regarded in his day. Aristotle had some students. He had some disciples. And just like the disciples of Jesus were always with Jesus, the disciples of Aristotle were always with Aristotle. They called themselves the Peripatetics. And wherever Aristotle led, the Peripatetics followed. Whenever Aristotle spoke, the Peripatetics listened. Whatever Aristotle did, the Peripatetics did as well. Well, guess what Greek word is translated as walk in Galatians 5:16? Parapateo. You know what a Christian is? The parapateo of the Holy Spirit. Wherever he leads, I follow. Whenever he speaks, I listen. Whatever he wants to do, that's what we do. We are dependent upon him to lead our lives. We are in unbroken fellowship with him. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. Now let's ask this question, Pastor Gillette. Why do we need to do this? I mean, you don't hear a lot of preaching about this. To be honest, this may be the first or second time you're ever hearing about it. Why do we even need to think about walking in the Spirit? I want to give you two answers tonight. The first is our demands. The second is our dispute. Think first of all about the demands of the Christian life. And what I want to do is let's do a quick word study on the word walk. That's what we're talking about. What does God demand of our walk? So go with me, if you will, to the book of Romans chapter 13. And we're just going to work our way through the New Testament. Look at six or seven usages of the word walk. Romans chapter 13, here's verse 11. And that knowing the time, and now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Here's what I want you to see, verse 13. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. One of the things we learn about the course of the everyday Christian life is that we are to walk honestly. The course of our lives as Christians is to be marked by integrity. We're to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We're to walk honestly. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you will. We learn something else about what our walk is supposed to be as a believer. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. How are we to walk as believers? We're supposed to walk by faith. Let me ask you a question. Is that difficult to do? I think it is. The whole world is built around what we see and what we hear and what we taste and touch and smell around the visible. But the Bible says that those are not the things that are to be determining our walk. We're to walk by faith. Our walk in a visible world is to be determined by invisible realities. And that's not easy. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. The book of Ephesians has a lot to say about our walk. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 follows this classic passage. We're saved by grace through faith. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we're to walk in good works. The course of our lives, day in and day out, is to be defined by doing good. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. He says here in Ephesians 4:1, we're to walk worthy of our calling. God's given us a new vocation, a new assignment in life as God's people. We are his adopted, accepted people, and we are to live a life that's worthy of that calling. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. He says, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. We are to walk in love every day, sacrificing ourselves, laying down our lives for other people, and not just in any kind of love, but in the same kind of love that Jesus showed when he died for us on the cross. Now that's love. We're to walk in love. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We're to walk in love, but we're also to walk in light, to walk in purity. As darkness and light are opposed, so we are to walk in a way that is opposed to the wickedness and sin of this world. We're to be a holy people and walk in purity. Now, all of these things, of course, are incredibly demanding, aren't they? Now, here's the most demanding one. Look at 1 John chapter 2. John the Beloved writes and says in verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him, talking about Jesus, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. How are we to walk? As Jesus walked. And that's the hardest one yet. So did you get the list tonight? Just a few verses that we studied. We are to walk honestly, by faith, in good works, worthy of our calling, in sacrificial love, in light, and as Jesus walked. You know what I take from that? The Christian walk is no walk in the park. It's a power walk. This is just one little word in Scripture. There are so many more demands placed on us with other passages of Scripture. And this is why we need to walk in the Spirit, because the Christian life, the demands of the Christian life, are too much for me to meet in my own strength. He has given me commands that are impossible to fulfill unless he gives me his power. I love what Jesus said in John 15:5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And ladies and gentlemen, this is Jesus' commentary on our ability to live the Christian life in our own strength. He says, you can do nothing. What happens when we try to meet the demands of the Christian life without walking in the Spirit? We get frustrated. We get burned out. We ultimately fail. And I think when we feel frustrated and burned out and discouraged and ready to quit the Christian life, we need to remember John 15:5 and ask ourselves, am I walking in the Spirit, abiding in Christ, or am I trying to do this on my own? Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. You can't meet the demands of the Christian life. But whenever you think about John 15:5, there's another verse you ought to think about, and that's Philippians 4:13. Where Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. You get that? Without Christ, we can do nothing. But when Christ strengthens us, what can we do? Everything he's called us to do. Every demand on the Christian life is a demand on the Christ who lives within me and who will strengthen me to meet those demands if I'll walk in his strength. So why should we walk in the Spirit? Number one, because of the demands of the Christian life. They are impossible to fulfill without the Spirit's power. All right, let me give you another reason, and this is back in our text in Galatians chapter 5. We need to walk in the Spirit because of our dispute. Look again at Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The result of walking in the Spirit is that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, what is the lust of the flesh? The word lust simply means a strong desire. We typically equate it with sexual desire, don't we? But it's not always talking about that, and it's certainly not in this particular passage. It simply means a strong desire. He says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust or the desires of the flesh. Now, what's the flesh? The flesh is far more than your skin and bones and blood vessels and muscles. I hope you know that. The word flesh is a word that speaks about life apart from God. The flesh is everything you are minus God. If God could be removed from your life, everything that would be left would be flesh. The flesh is what you were before you trusted Christ. It's you without the Holy Spirit. You without God. Now the flesh is that part of you that wants to think, feel, and do what you want to think, feel, and do. The Spirit of God, on the other hand, wants you to think, feel, and do what God wants you to think, feel, and do. Sometimes your flesh will desire unrighteous things. Sometimes your flesh will want to dress up in Sunday clothes and it desires self-righteous things. But the flesh will never desire righteous things. On the contrast, the Spirit of God always wants you to think, feel, and do what God wants you to think, feel, and do. He will always lead you to real righteousness. Now, verse 17 tells us that there's a very important battle happening in all of our hearts. Look there again. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. And remember, that just means has a strong desire against the Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other so that you cannot do the things that you would. Did you know that your life is a continual battleground between two influences? The influence of the Spirit of God and the influence of your flesh, who you would be apart from God? Paul elaborates on that in Romans chapter 7, verse 18. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will, to desire, is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Can anybody relate with that tonight? Let's say, for instance, that you want to do something good. Let's say you want to talk to your coworker about Christ. You're going to go to lunch with this person and put God on the table. And I use this because if there's anything that the flesh reacts strongly against, it's sharing the gospel, isn't it? I mean, this is amazing. We have no problem sharing about the Dallas Cowboys or about politics or about anything else we have strong opinions on. But when it comes to talking about the gospel, somehow our palms start shaking and our palms start sweating, our hands start shaking, we start stuttering, right? I mean, our flesh reacts strongly against sharing the gospel, doesn't it? Sure it does. So you sit down at lunch with this person. You're going to put God on the table. Maybe you're going to ask them the question, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? And your mind immediately starts thinking, you better not do this. Boy, he could pass the word around the office that you're one of these Jesus thumpers, and it may could even get you in trouble with the boss, or the other people that you work with aren't going to like you. They're going to think you're too radical. Or, you know, this person really isn't ready to hear the gospel. You should continue building a relationship, and maybe in 10 years you can give them the gospel. I mean, the flesh is really good at coming up with excuses, right? So at that moment, your flesh is talking to you. But guess what else is happening? The Holy Spirit's talking to you too, isn't he? See, that's the reason you're there, because the Holy Spirit's been leading you to get the gospel to this person. And he's saying to you, God loves this person. And if they don't know Christ, they're going to spend eternity in hell. And you're the person I put in this person's life to get the gospel to them. And at that moment, you have a very critical decision to make, don't you? The Spirit is influencing you, and the flesh is influencing you. If you will walk in the Spirit, even if you don't feel nervous and fearful about it, but you'll take a step under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, guess what will happen? You will not fulfill the desire of your flesh. Now let's just flip the coin. Let's say that you want to do something bad. You're on the road traveling for your work. You're in a hotel room, you're all alone, you're flipping through the channels, and you see one of those movies you have to pay for, one of those movies that Christians shouldn't watch. Amen? And you think to yourself, nobody's here. Nobody's really going to know, and it's been a hard day, and you know, I really deserve some excitement, because those are the kind of things your flesh will tell you. But then the Spirit of God comes to you. And says, oh, no, no. Maybe he even brings a scripture to your mind. I've made a covenant with mine eyes that I would not look upon a maid. Or maybe he brings the scripture for whosoever looketh upon a woman and lusteth after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Or maybe the scripture, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Oh, Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And the Holy Spirit says to you, you turn that television off. And you call your family, or you go out for a walk, but don't you do this thing. And at that moment, you have a very critical decision to make, don't you? Am I going to walk in the Spirit, or am I going to gratify the desires of my flesh? And the Bible says that if you will continually make the decision to walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But let's just flip it around. If you do not walk in the Spirit, you will fulfill the lust of the flesh. So this is something, because all of us are in this dispute, no matter what sin you may struggle with. All of us are in this dispute, and this is something all of us need to do. Why do we need it? Because the demands are too much. Why do we need it? Because we're in a big dispute. And we're powerless without the help of the Holy Spirit. All right, let's ask this third question and we're done tonight. How do you do it? I mean, how do you live a life in unbroken fellowship with the Holy Spirit and constant dependence upon him? How do you do it? Well, I want to give you just a couple of illustrations, if I can, tonight that have helped me to understand it. The first is breathing. Think about breathing for just a moment. When you breathe, you inhale something good and you exhale something bad. And that's what we do all day long, and that's what we do all night long. We inhale something good, we exhale something bad. And even though some of you haven't moved in 5 or 10 minutes, I know you're still breathing here tonight. You're doing this even now, inhaling something good, exhaling something bad. I think living under the guidance of the Holy Spirit is the same way. It is exhaling the impure, the sinful. When you become aware of sin in your life, you deal with it at that very moment, wherever you are, you exhale it. Let's say you lost your temper with your children. Here's something we can all relate with tonight. You're in rush hour traffic. They're in the back seat, and World War III has broken out. I'm convinced that when they send those cars from the factory, demons live in the back seat. What is it about kids when they get in the back seat of a car? So you scream at your kids. You threaten them within an inch of your life. You lose your cool. Now here's the question. What are you going to do when the Holy Spirit makes you aware of your sin? You can spend all day defending yourself. They deserved it. They weren't acting right. They pushed me to the edge, or it was the guy who cut me off. It was his fault. But no, no, no. The Holy Spirit makes it clear. you sin. And he says to you, you need to confess this to God and you need to repent before your children. And when you do take the blame and you repent before your children, guess what you've just done? You've exhaled. You've exhaled the impurity out of your life, the impurity out of your heart. Then you say to the Holy Spirit, I want you to control my life. I want to walk with you. I want you to fill me with the Holy Spirit. I want to be in right relationship with you again. And guess what that is? That's inhaling. As soon as we sin, confessing it, keeping short accounts with God, exhaling that sin with our life, getting it under the blood of Jesus, and then saying to the Holy Spirit, lead my life again. Direct my life again. I want to be in fellowship with you and dependence upon you. You say, Pastor Gillett, how often do you have to do that? Depends on how much you sin. You say, Pastor, I might have to pray all day. Well, that's not a bad thing, is it? That's a good thing. Let me tell you what happens. The longer you do that, and the shorter accounts of sin you learn to keep with the Lord, the more you confess and get right and get walking in the Spirit again, guess what happens? God begins to manifest in your life, according to Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. That's the outcome of walking in the Spirit. You begin to react to life in a different way. Instead of anger and short-temperedness, with love and joy and peace. And you know what you find yourself doing? Exhaling less and inhaling more. All right, let me give you one more example, and I'm almost done tonight. And that is the example that actually Paul uses, the example of a walk. It's a great illustration. What is a walk? Well, when you walk, you take subsequent steps in a direction, right? Subsequent steps in a direction. And the more steps you take in that direction, guess what happens? You end up in a brand new destination, right? So one step really won't get you far. But a bunch of repeated steps in the same direction, if you keep taking them, are going to get you to a brand new destination in life. They're going to get you a long way. I want you to imagine we have a man who comes to our church, and let's say he's an alcoholic, and he comes for the very first time, and his marriage is on the verge of divorce. I mean, some bad things are about to happen in his life, and the preaching, God uses the service, and it's the invitation time, and the Holy Spirit says to this man who'd been saved earlier in life, you need to get right with God. You need to rededicate yourself to me and start living for me. Now, that man doesn't know everything to do about his alcoholism or putting his family back together. He doesn't know what's going to happen 10 steps from there. But he does know that in that moment, the Holy Spirit of God has asked him to take what? Just one step. And so he comes that night to the invitation, and he takes that step. He rededicates his life to Christ. And the person at the altar just says to him, you know what? You need to come back to church on Sunday. Well, that's not too hard. So let's say he goes out and he gets drunk a couple of times between Wednesday and Sunday, but he decides, takes a couple of steps back. But he decides, you know what? I'm going to come to church on Sunday. The counselor said I should do this. The Holy Spirit's telling me I need to be there. So I get there. He gets there and the next step is he needs to get plugged in a Sunday school class. Then he takes another step. And a Sunday school teacher says, you know, I can tell you've got some alcohol problems. We've got this great program on Friday nights called RU. You need to come on Friday nights. So he takes another step. And then he starts doing his challenges. And then he's faithful every Friday, every Sunday, every Wednesday. And then someone says to him, hey, aren't you married? You should bring your wife with you to church. So she comes to church and she gets saved. She gets up and she starts reading her Bible and she starts praying. Wouldn't you know it, after 2 or 3 months of being faithful to church and coming to RU and doing his challenges and reading his Bible and praying, he's had some missteps. He's had some failures, but you know what? He's also taken a lot of positive steps in a good direction. And a year later, he'll keep taking those steps, keep reading his Bible, keep praying, keep coming to church. A few months after that, he'll stop drinking. A few months after that, he and his family will get in ministry. A few months after that, he'll stop yelling at his wife every night. And a year later, he'll look back from where he was and say, man, I don't know how I got here. I do. It was just a lot of little steps in the right direction under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what growth in the Christian life looks like. It's not taking these big, giant leaps. It's every single day listening to the voice of the Spirit and deciding that I am going to obey Him instantly, repeatedly, and habitually. And when you do that, you'll walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So let me ask you tonight, what's your relationship like with the Holy Spirit? Can you honestly say this evening that you are living a life of dependence upon Him and of unbroken communion with Him? Let me ask you, are you trying to meet the demands of the Christian life in your own strength tonight? That's hard, it's frustrating, it's impossible. Do you realize you're in a battle? And let me ask you, how are you doing with those battlefield moments in your life? Have you lost some battles lately? Can I ask you, could part of the problem be that you haven't been walking in the Spirit? Let me ask you, when's the last time you felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit to take a spiritual step in your life and you took it? Because that's what the Christian life is all about. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this wonderful person You've put into our life, the Holy Spirit of God. I'm so glad that we don't just hear from Him once a year or just on Sundays or just when something's going really bad or really good in our life. I'm glad we can hear from Him every day. Some of us perhaps have been quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit. And it just feels like we get dead air. Oh, maybe the problem is, Lord, that He's not going to ask us to take the next step until we take the last one He told us to take. I think most of us live lives that are very self-dependent. Help us, Lord, to take the admonition from Your word tonight and to walk in the Spirit so we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.